Hi everybody. We continue our series now on the Holy Spirit. The passage that we've just heard from John chapter 16, it really lends itself to a three-point sermon, and quite an obvious one really. The 3 points being from what Jesus said, I'm going, you're staying, I'm sending a helper. I'm going, you're staying, I'm sending a helper. In fact, these themes, they're not just big in this chapter, but actually in chapters 13 to 17. So the surrounding chapters all have these themes. As we read the words, we'll see that. So if you want to read around chapters 13 to 17, please do, for the importance of what Jesus is saying in those three things, at least, to be reinforced. And as a matter of fact, we've started at verse 4 of John 16, but if you wanted to read verses 1 to 3, that will help you as well in order to hear how difficult things were going to become for Jesus' disciples, which explains why they needed a helper in the form of the Holy Spirit in the first place. I don't know if this stood out to you, but verse 7 really stood out to me, where Jesus says, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. How can anything be better than being with Jesus? After all, in heaven, I know there's going to be a lot of other people there, but we're going to be with our Lord and Saviour Jesus all the time. Wow. But why is it better that Jesus goes? How do we get our heads around that? Well, on this important topic, I would like to recommend an 11-minute video by John Piper. If you go on YouTube, it's called Why Is It Better That Christ Went Away? And it's taken from verse 7 of John chapter 16, which we're talking about here. I think John Piper explains it better than me, so I really heartily endorse that video. But a short answer on why is it better that Jesus goes away? Well, this isn't as good as John Piper, but basically Jesus needed to die and rise again in order for his Spirit to be fully poured out on all who believe, in order for us to have forgiveness of sins, to know life in all its fullness and eternal life. At that. Plus, another reason is that the Holy Spirit can be anywhere, whereas Jesus was physically limited to first century Palestine. So despite what a certain hymn, which the royal family seemed to love, says, those feet in ancient time never walked upon England's mountain green. The Holy Spirit, however, is in England. He's everywhere. That's exciting, actually. Wherever we are, the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of the living God, can be with us if we're walking with him. So if it really is better that Jesus is in heaven and his Spirit is here, it's really sad that books like Forgotten God by Francis Chan actually need to be written. The subtitle of this book that we've been loosely framing our sermon series on is Reversing Our Tragic Neglect of the Holy Spirit. Francis Chan wrote this book as a way of remedying his own personal neglect of the Holy Spirit, and knowing that it wouldn't just be true of him, but that other believers around the world would need to be challenged on this important topic as well. The title for the message I'm giving today is The Work of the Spirit, so we need to focus there. So what does he do? How does the Helper actually help? This passage is by no means an exhaustive list of all the things that the Holy Spirit does, but I'm going to explore three things from our passage, and they are guiding into all truth, glorifying Jesus, and convicting. So on guiding into all truth, Jesus, in his own words from John chapter 14, so a couple of chapters before where we are now, chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Well-known verse there. The way that we are guided into all truth is to be guided by the Spirit of truth. Verse 13 in our passage today says that the Spirit of truth will guide us into all truth. How does he do this? Well, by any means that he chooses, but I would say primarily through the written word of God, the Bible. One thing I love about the cover of Francis Chan's book is you've got the Holy Spirit depicted as a dove, but you've also got words of scripture on the wings and on some of the feathers. I really do believe that the Holy Spirit can use any means to speak to us and to guide us into all truth, but the primary means will always be, or will most often be, the Bible, the written word of God. After all, the Holy Spirit inspired every word and loves to remind us of what he said. I've said this at Headingley Morning before, but some Baptist churches, in a godly determination to use the Bible well, can actually err into making the Trinity more like Father, Son, and Holy Scripture than the reality, which is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let's pray, church. Let's pray that we, Cornerstone Baptist Church, across our different gatherings and sites and various small groups and other ministries, we'll always put Jesus first, but that we never forget the Holy Spirit. And not just that we remember the Holy Spirit, which could be an afterthought, but more that we daily depend on him, as Jesus did. So the Holy Spirit guides us into all truth. By the way, like Levi last week, this isn't enough time to do this topic justice, but we'll keep going. The Spirit glorifies Jesus. This is the second thing I would really like to draw out. He shines a spotlight on Jesus. Sometimes we might wonder when we hear of a thing that people are saying God is doing. Sometimes we might wonder what there's something going on at a church down the road. Is this thing from God? We ask ourselves. Well, here is a good litmus test for us. Does it glorify Jesus? If it doesn't, let's move on. We don't need that thing in our lives. If it does glorify Jesus, praise God. If appropriate, let's join in with that thing. Let's learn from it. At the very least, let's pray for it, that God continues to bless that thing. We can't say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. We can't know him as Lord except by his Spirit being in us. And according to verse 14 of our passage today, do look at these verses as I mentioned them. When we fully surrender to the Holy Spirit, Jesus is the one who is glorified. Again, the Spirit loves to shine a spotlight on Jesus. May our prayer be less of me and more of you, Lord. Less of me and more of your Spirit. He really is the forgotten God, you know, the forgotten person of the Godhead or Trinity. I wonder what our church alone and other churches across the land could look like if we got the balance right, if we put the emphasis in all the right places instead of overemphasizing certain persons of the Trinity or other certain things that we might be passionate about. Third, the Spirit convicts. A sweeping brush stroke here, but verses 8 to 11 mention some things that the Helper will do when he comes. He will convince people of their false standards of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He will show them and us that the essence of sin really is unbelief in Jesus. That true righteousness is not based on works, how good we are, what we can achieve, but righteousness as seen in Jesus. And that judgment awaits all who follow the devil. the ruler of this world. Of course, we will all be judged on Judgment Day. But if we are found to be in Christ, if we are following Jesus, the punishment for our sin has already been paid by our Lord and Saviour on the cross. His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is our comforter and advisor, our encourager, strength and guide. Doesn't that all sound wonderful? He is so much more than that. But he's also the one who convicts. Now that makes us feel a little bit uncomfortable, doesn't it? None of us like being told we've done wrong, let alone none of us like knowing we've done wrong, being convicted. But think about it. If there was no conviction of sin, no one could be saved. He will convict the world. Thankfully, it's not our job to do that. Francis Chan says, when was the last time you were saddened because your sin pained the Holy Spirit? Now there's a question for us. Being convicted is, of course, really uncomfortable. Realizing we've done wrong, need forgiveness, need to change. But I believe God would have us be grateful for how he convicts us, so that we can move on with him, having grown through that experience, learned from it, becoming that bit more like Jesus. Even writing this sermon in a tired state, I've been painfully aware of attack, really. It's felt like siege ramps have been, put up, built around me, and I've been tempted to entertain thoughts that could have led to sin. But what helped me through this, as well as praying friends, is a conviction from the Spirit of Truth that this is not what God wants for me. And as the Holy Spirit testified to my spirit that I'm a child of God and he's got better things for me than that. Because we all have room to grow, why not all of us ask the Holy Spirit to help us become more holy? He's good at being holy. Why don't we ask him to show us where we need to repent, what we need to put right, what unhelpful ways or thought patterns we need to put behind us? Because by his grace, we can do it. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Amen. And we can do all things through Christ because of the power and the working of his Holy Spirit, the witness of his Holy Spirit within us. More good news for us is that the Holy Spirit's work doesn't stop when we are saved. Becoming children of God is wonderful. It's life-changing. It's life-affirming. It's eternal destination guaranteeing, and so many other hyphenated words I could use. But really, being saved is just the first half of the gospel. The second is that we can grow in God's love and be sanctified, becoming more like Jesus with the help of his Holy Spirit, filled with the Spirit and growing in his likeness. If you'd like to know more about the work of the Holy Spirit, I really recommend reading this book, Forgotten God by Francis Chan. It won't take you long to read, even if you don't like reading. It's double spaced. You feel really, clever and like you've achieved a lot when you've read a page or two. And it's kind of unputdownable, as you might say. But another thing that can help us grow in our relationship with the Holy Spirit and our understanding of him is indeed to get involved with the Inspire School of Discipleship, which will deepen all of our relationships with the Holy Spirit. I'd like to close by referencing parts of the song by Robin Mark called All I Once Held Dear. Please just listen to these words. I'm only going to use some of them. All I once held dear, built my life upon, all this world reveres and wars to own. All I once thought gain, I have counted loss, spent and worthless now compared to this. Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my all, you're the best. You're my joy, my righteousness, and I love you, Lord. In closing, we cannot know Jesus or follow him without the person of the Holy Spirit in our lives. If you'd like to know more about following Jesus or what it means to have the Holy Spirit in your life, please feel free to get in touch with me, matt.wright@cbcl.org.uk, or indeed contact anybody else from the church ministry team via the church office. Francis Chan, in his book, and I'll stop talking about him now, says, "I have yet to meet anyone with too much Holy Spirit." What a wonderful sentence. I have yet to meet anyone with too much Holy Spirit. So, may we be a people, not just who remember the Holy Spirit, but who daily seek a deeper walk with him as we follow Jesus. For the glory of Jesus, for the sake of the kingdom of God and the gospel, and for the fruitfulness of Cornerstone Baptist Church. Come, Holy Spirit, glorify Jesus in us and lead us into all truth. In Jesus' name, Amen.